Take your Bibles and turn along with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll be focusing this morning on creation days 2 and 3, creation of sky, dry land, and plants, verses 6 through 13. But I want to set the context a little bit and just refresh your memory. So we'll go back to verse 1 and read through verse 13. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them," and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, a third day. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we open your word, and we place ourselves in submission to it once again, believing that you speak truth and you've revealed yourself in the pages of Scripture for our good, our benefit, our knowledge. Lord, you have opened our eyes to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes again to see truth from your word this morning. We need your assistance. We need your help. And so we ask that your Spirit would be active among us, illumining our minds, helping us to see truth and its implication and application for our lives. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the past couple of weeks, we've seen that Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is a summary of God's activity over the 6 days of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we saw that day one of creation, in verses 2 through 5, God created the earth, he created space, he created time and light. He created all of this by his divine will, by fiat, by simply willing it and speaking it into existence. And so, as we've seen, God created these things ex nihilo, out of nothing. God simply said, "Let there be light," and immediately there was light. We also saw that initially the condition of the earth on day one was formless and void. That is, the earth was created by God on day one as uninhabitable and uninhabited. Initially, the earth was shrouded in total darkness, completely covered in water. The earth in its original form was inhospitable to life. It was at this point, both unformed and unfilled. What we see then on days 2 and 3, which we'll be looking at this morning, is God forming the earth and making it hospitable for life. And then on days 4 through 6, we'll see God, having formed the earth, fill it with his created beings. So God is on these 6 days not only creating all things, but forming the earth and filling the earth. So there's a definite purpose. There's a definite progression throughout the days of creation. What is also clear already is that what God is creating, he is creating instantly. Each successive part of creation is not described as coming into being as a result of some natural process over long periods of time, but rather as being the instantaneous and miraculous creation. Events occurring over the course of only 6 24-hour periods. We also saw on creation day 1 that God declared good the light that he created. He could do no other. God always creates what is good because he is good. God is infinitely good. And therefore, all that he does is good. All that he creates is good. Indeed, in chapter 1 and verse 31, at the end of creation, God pronounces the sum of his creation as very good. An infinitely good God can only create that which is good. Psalm 119:68 says about God, "You are good and you do good." I think I've told you before, that's a great one to have in your hip pocket to remind you throughout life and the ups and downs that God is good and he does good. Because he is good, he always does what is good. So at the end of creation day 1, we have both space and matter. We have the as yet unformed and unfilled earth, completely covered by a global ocean, and we have the creation of both time and light, and the beginning of a regular cycle of light and darkness measuring out a 24-hour day. So on creation day 1, we already have the basic building blocks of our universe: space, mass, light, and time. Now that brings us to verse 6 and the beginning of creation day 2. And if you're looking for an outline this morning, just very simply, it's going to follow the title of the sermon. We're going to see the creation of the sky, see the creation of dry land, and the creation of plants, plant life. Verse 6, "Then God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.'" What is going on here? Separating water from water? Well, verse 7 gives us some more detail on this expanse and its separation of the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. So the expanse, whatever that is, separated the waters that were below from the waters that were above. Initially, these two waters were together without division, without separation, but God divided them and separated them with an expanse in the middle. The word translated expanse is a Hebrew word that signifies a broad horizontal area. It's a word that was sometimes used to describe the process of hammering out a piece of gold into a broad sheet. It's used that way in its verbal form in Exodus 39:3. This expanse, or firmament, as the King James says, was to occupy the space between the lower waters on the earth and the waters above. So what God is doing here is dividing the water that covered the earth on creation day one into both upper and lower water layers. The lower waters covered the earth still, and the upper waters likely consisted of water vapor, clouds, ice crystals, and other atmospheric water. There's a lot of water above us, even on a clear day. Scientists tell us that at any moment, the atmosphere contains 37.5 million billion gallons of water. 37.5 million billion gallons of water. I thought that was a strange way to say it, but that's what they all said. All the places I looked said it the same way. 37.5 million billion gallons of water in invisible vapor form. You can't see it, but it's there. That's enough water to cover the entire surface of the earth, the entire surface, in over 1 inch of water. That's really a lot of water. And it's above us. The expanse separating the lower water from the upper water is what we commonly refer to as the sky. And this area probably includes not only the troposphere, which is right above us, but also the stratosphere, the mesosphere, and the thermosphere. This dome-like expanse that is our atmosphere provides us both protection and also the necessary mix of gases for life to exist, including both oxygen and carbon dioxide. Verse 7 states that God made the expanse. The word made there is different from the word created. In verse 1, we have God created the heavens and the earth. God, the word is bara, and it's a word that's only used of God's creative activity. It's never used of a person creating anything. The word in verse 7 is a different word, and it is used of human beings sometimes making things. It's a different word. But these two words are synonymous here in the context. They are used in synonymous parallelism in chapter 2 and verse 3. Just turn the page there. If your Bible's like mine, you have to turn the page anyway. Chapter 2 and verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Created is that word that we find in chapter 1, verse 1, created, bara. The next word, made, is a different word, but they're used in parallel, essentially meaning the same thing. Again, we see that this creation is by fiat, out of nothing. God creates the heavens, the sky, the atmosphere, out of nothing. He made it. And the end of the verse says, and it was so. The end of verse 7. And it was so. That's very similar to verse 2's, let there be light, and there was light. Creation snaps to and obeys its maker's commands. God made the expanse, and it was so. God made it, and so it came to pass, and so it has remained. In verse 8, God calls this expanse heaven. Now, when you and I use the word heaven, typically we're thinking of where God is and where those who die in Jesus Christ go to be. The Bible uses heaven in a broader way. There are different uses of the word heaven. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul mentions being caught up into the third heaven. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but I was caught up to the third heaven. From a biblical perspective, the first heaven is our atmosphere, what we call, generically, the sky. The second heaven would be what we would call outer space, beyond our atmosphere. And the third heaven is indeed where God dwells. It is beyond the creation. It is the first heaven, then, that God creates on day two, and that separates the waters below from the waters above. It's our atmosphere. You may notice here that there is no declaration that what God had created on day two was good. You're right. This is not because what God had made was not good, because we've already seen that God is good and everything he makes is good. Probably it's because the work of completing the waters below was not yet finished. That wouldn't be done and complete until day three. And so God hadn't rendered his verdict yet, because it was as yet an unfinished product, an unfinished project. Yet we know that what God made on day two was indeed good, because he is good. The psalmist praises God's work of creation on day two using beautifully poetic language in Psalm 104, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this and see how it connects to creation day two. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak. That may be a veiled reference to creation day one, where God creates light, not by creating sun and moon, but by apparently emanating that light himself. You cover yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. That's how hard it is for God to create the atmosphere. He stretches out heaven like a tent curtain. Verse 3, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. Listen to that. He lays the beams of his upper chambers. He's not talking about oceans now. He's talking about up in the heavens. He lays the beams for his upper chambers in the waters. The waters he placed there. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. Truly, God's work on day two of creation was good. Prophet Isaiah speaks poetically of God's greatness and transcendence over what he has created. Isaiah 40:22 says, "It is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain." Every day at my house, we go around the house. In the morning, we open the curtains. In the evening, we close the curtains. It's effortless. It doesn't take but a moment. You don't even have to think about it. It's just easy. That's how it is for God to create our atmosphere. He stretches it out like a curtain. And he spreads the heavens out like a tent to dwell in. Tents provide protection. Tents provide safety. That's what God has made for us. The atmosphere is our tent. And he spreads it out. He sets it up just as effortlessly as putting up a tent. That may not be the best illustration if you're like me and have trouble setting up a tent. But in verse 8, creation day 2 ends the same way as day 1. There was evening, there was morning, a second day. Now creation day 3 begins in verse 9 with the coalescing of the lower waters. So God is continuing his work of preparing the earth. And this work involves putting all the waters together and the formation of dry land. Verse 9, then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. This is now the third act of God dividing the things that he has made. God divides the light from the darkness on day one. On day two, as we just saw, he divided the upper waters from the lower waters. And now he divides the seas from the dry land. The psalmist calls all people to praise the Lord for his sovereign rule over the seas. In ancient times, even now, water was considered to be the most powerful and destructive, potentially destructive and dangerous element. But God is said to be the sovereign one over the waters. Psalm 33:7 says, "He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Again, that takes us back to the language of Genesis 1. "And it was so. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Once again, in Genesis 1, we are told that God said, "Let the waters below and the heavens be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. God speaks and creation immediately obeys. It's difficult for us to imagine just what this creation day would have looked like and how this would have occurred. As the waters separated from the dry land, and as the dry land took shape and rose above the waters, with mountains and valleys and varieties of soils and sands, of rocks and crystals and minerals. Notice here that the text says the land was dry, immediately dry. Now, if you've ever been in a place that was flooded, you know that once the water recedes, that's not the end of the troubles, right? Because then you have mud season for a long time until the ground dries. But not in this case. The world that was once covered in water, now the waters coalesce into one spot and the land appears and the land is immediately dry and useful for the purpose for which God has for it. Again, we should note that these huge geological changes that are described here as taking place over the course of a single day occurred not because of natural processes over millions and millions of years. It all happened in this single day. It happened miraculously. It happened instantaneously. And all in response to the verbal command of God. The waters are all said to be in one place. And the land is said to be in one place. It's quite possible that this is describing what scientists call Pangaea. That one great supercontinent surrounded by water. These continents, we know, would later separate and drift apart to their present day locations through continental drift. This continental drift may have occurred during that cataclysmic time of the flood, when all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Genesis 7:11. And we'll look at that when we get there. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. God saw that the dry land and the seas were good. Here again we have God's declaration that what he has made is indeed good. They were fitting and useful and beautiful, fitting for the purpose for which they had been created. And we see one of the purposes for the dry land in verses 11 and 12. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. You'll notice verse 11 and verse 12 are almost identical, because exactly what God says is exactly what happens. Exactly what God commands is exactly what comes to pass. And it was so. God calls the earth to sprout vegetation. God is making salads. Green salads, fruit salads, all of them find their origin here. God calls upon the earth to sprout vegetation, for plants that would yield seeds and for fruit trees that would have a seed within the fruit. And again, the end of verse 11 says, "And it was so." And so now here, on day 3, we have for the first time the creation not just of matter, inanimate matter, but the creation of life, plant life. Living, growing, reproducing. It has within itself the means and capacity to grow and to reproduce itself. These plants would reproduce by way of seeds according to their kind. The word for kind here is not intended to be a super technical term, but it does refer to the category of related organisms that are capable of breeding one with another, of reproducing with each other. We might even use the term species. And it's a term that's used 10 times in the creation account. The trees and plants reproduce after their kind. There's nothing in the Bible that says that one kind of species evolved from another kind of species. Each one, rather, was created by God with his design and his intent, and each one is intended to reproduce according to its kind. Verse 12, these plants are said to be mature plants. They are already yielding fruit. They are already capable of reproduction on the same day that they were created. Thus, God creates fully mature plant life, including plants and trees, that appear to be many decades old, perhaps even hundreds of years old. According to some species, perhaps even thousands of years old in appearance, because they were fully mature on day one of their existence. If you think about all the plants of the earth, we can see already the great diversity God had planned for his creation. I mean, it's just mind-boggling if you think about all the different varieties and species of plant. What beauty there is in God's world, just in vegetation. I remember when we moved into our house, it was a new house and there was nothing. It was like the surface of the moon. You know, I mean, there's no grass, there's no trees, it's all on me, right? And I couldn't speak it into existence. It was a lot of work, but man, the difference that it makes between the surface of the moon and a finished landscape. It just provides comfort, it provides joy, it provides fruit, it provides beauty. So it is with the world God made. Without plant life, this would be a stark and barren world, but it's not. It is lush and covered in green and beauty. Beautiful flowers and roses and tulips and towering sequoias and aspen leaves quaking in the breeze. Again, we read that God saw what he had made, that it was good. It was beautiful. It was fitting for the purpose for which God had made it. Verse 13 ends in that same familiar way. There was evening, there was morning, a third day. The words of the prophet Amos give praise to God for his work of creation. In Amos 9:6, the one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth, he who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. The Creator is also the sovereign one, ruling over what he has made, naming what he has made, exercising dominion and authority and rule over what he has made. Again, we see God's handiwork praised in Psalm 104, verses 5 through 9, which summarize poetically God's works on days 1 through 3. Psalm 104:5 says, God established the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. God is making his earth habitable. Now, here is something to think about. What precedes the days of creation? What comes before creation day one? Nothing but God, right? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. For there to be a beginning, God had to already exist to kick off the beginning and the creation of heaven and earth. God pre-existed the creation. Psalm 93:2 speaks of God's eternality, how he never had a beginning and will never have an end. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. You are eternal, God. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Creation is not eternal. We are not eternal in the sense of having no beginning, but God is eternal. He had no beginning. God existed eternally before his creation. We can't even think these thoughts because with the creation came the creation of time. God is not constrained by time. God transcends time. And so the only way we can talk about God's preexistence, about his eternality, is to reference time because that's all we know. But God transcends that time. He is outside of time. He has always been and will always be. So what was God doing before he created anything? Well, we don't know a lot about that. What God was doing in eternity past. We know that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had lived in an eternal fellowship of mutual intra-Trinitarian love and joy and contentment. They were lacking in nothing. They needed nothing. We know that. But the other thing that we know for certain that God was doing before he created all that is, we know that God was planning, purposing. And specifically, God was planning and purposing our redemption. Before the world ever existed, he was choosing us for salvation. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 3. Ephesians 1:3, Paul writes this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Okay, that's what we're talking about, the foundation of the world. God is forming his world. But he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. Before we were, he destined us. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed us on the beloved. There was stuff going on before there was creation. Before there was you and I, before there was a single human being, before there was the world, before there was anything, light, space, time, or matter, God existed and he was purposing and he was choosing and he was setting his love upon us. Second Timothy 1:9 says, God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. This is amazing, isn't it? So before we were, before anyone was, before the world was, God had a plan to save us. God set his love on us. God chose to redeem us. God purchased our redemption and secured our salvation in his own plan. He did this in eternity past. And on day three of creation, God created plants, trees. And from one of those first trees' descendants, eventually there would be built a cross. On day three, God also created iron ore, which would eventually be mined from the earth, smelted, and used to create the nails that would affix Jesus to that cross of wood. Think about that. God, more specifically God the Son, we know, right? Created all that is. Without him, nothing has been made that was made. John 1. Jesus Christ, God the Son, was himself commanding into existence on day three the very raw materials that would eventually, in the fullness of time, be used in his own suffering and death. Why? Why? Because in eternity past, God set his love on us. In eternity past, God chose us in Christ, in the Beloved. In eternity past, God set us and determined to bless us with every heavenly blessing in Christ Jesus. And therefore, because God had determined it, it was so. Day three, trees, iron. It was all set in motion. Beloved, don't ever doubt God's love for you. God loves you so much that he gave his only son to die for you. He determined to do that before you ever existed, before I ever existed, before any human ever existed, before the world ever was, before there was anything. God set his love on you. God determined to purchase our redemption. That's how great his love is. Let's pray together. Lord, we marvel at your creation, at its beauty, at its diversity, complexity, much of which we have only begun to try to understand. And yet, Lord, it's not these things that angels long to look into. It's the truth of salvation, the gospel, that you love sinners and you love them while we were still sinners. You love them, loved us in eternity past, and set your love upon us. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for calling into existence the very raw materials that would be so misused and abused in causing suffering and the death of their Creator. Lord, we know it's our sin that brought you to that point, but it's also your love of us that brought you to that point. And we give you thanks. We marvel at the gospel. We marvel at your creation. We marvel at the cross. Thank you for your great love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.